Good morning. Today we come to a passage of Scripture, John chapter 17, which contains, in my opinion, some of the most profound words you will find in the Bible. Jesus has finished. He has completed the work the Father gave him to do. He has revealed the Father's nature to those to whom was given eternal life. He's on the very cusp of entering into his final work, the sacrifice of his own life for the remission of sins. He's about to be arrested, put on trial, and found guilty of blasphemy. His friends will shortly all desert him, and he will be flogged and humiliated almost beyond bearing, finally being nailed to a hideous Roman cross, where in agony he will pray for those who have done this to him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is spending his last few hours with his disciples. They have met to share the Passover meal in a private upper room. When they came together, Jesus graciously took the role of a servant, washing his friend's feet. He then broke a loaf of bread before them and said, "Whenever you come together, do this. Break some bread, share it together, and when you do, remember my body that is broken for you." He then took a cup of wine and asked them to share it, saying, "This wine represents my blood that is shed to take away your sins." He spoke to them about how the world would hate them in the same way that it hated him, and that this was simply because he had taken them out of the world. They were now his, and the world would hate them for it. He spoke about how in the coming hours they would be overcome with grief and sorrow. But in the same way that a birthing mother's great anguish immediately turns to joy, their sorrow would also turn to joy. And often throughout the Gospels we hear of Jesus praying, but we don't often hear too much about just what he was praying. We don't hear much about just exactly what was said between Jesus and his Father in heaven. And I guess that is to be expected, that kind of prayer is an intimate and private thing. Well, here in chapter 17, we are indeed brought into a moment of profound intimacy between the Father and the Son, as Jesus prays shortly before his arrest. So with that backdrop, we come to verse 32 of John chapter 16. "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and that the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Celebrated New Testament scholar Leon Morris writes, "No attempt to describe the prayer can give a just idea of its sublimity, its pathos, its touching yet exalted character, its tone at once of tenderness and triumphant expectation. Jesus' last words are the core of, the center of, the hope that we share as his followers, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them," praise Jesus. He looks forward to the cross, not with misery and hopelessness, but with great joy and hope. Jesus is looking way beyond the cross. He's looking to the glorious future where love and grace and forgiveness and joy will come crashing into all creation forever and ever and ever because of what Jesus is about to do for us on the cross. It's tempting to try to divide Jesus' prayer up into sections. It is one great unity, and to do so risks somehow losing some of its magnificence. Yet there are three themes that become apparent as we make our way through it. Firstly, Jesus prays about his own glorification. He says, this is verse 1, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus is praying, "Father, glorify me now as I go to the cross, so that I might bring you more glory as I do that." And how will Jesus bring glory to the Father? Well, he tells us in the very next verse. He says, this is verse 2, he says, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him." Jesus will be glorified and will bring glory to the Father by giving us, you and me and every other human who has ever accepted him as Lord, eternal life. This is a profound truth that you simply must get hold of. God is glorified by your redemption, by your salvation. God is glorified as you receive eternal life. And nothing is more important to God than his own glory. And it will never end. God will just keep on receiving more and more glory as his children become more and more like him as his Holy Spirit works in us. Don't you think that is just awesome? Jesus then defines for us what is eternal life. Amazingly, he says that, this is verse 3, "Eternal life is knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ." It's tempting to think of eternal life as simply living on and on and on. Just like this life, but just more of it. An endless supply of this life. But that is not what Jesus tells us. Jesus points to a type of life, not merely an amount of life. He says, "To know me and my Father is to share in the type of life that we have. We are the source of all life, and to know us is to live, really live. You cannot know God by your own effort. You cannot decide to go searching for him by your own means. You can only know God through his own revelation of himself. And that revelation comes in the person of Jesus. You can only know the living God through relationship with his Son. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Having said that, it's probably a good time to draw your attention to the number of times Jesus addresses God as Father. 6 times in this prayer alone. That the tone of his prayer is beautifully intimate, and yet the scope of what they speak is boundless. Jesus is speaking intimately with his Father about the biggest transaction in the history of the universe, the forgiveness of sin and the redemption of all creation. Well, one gets the feeling that we are being drawn into the very middle of something big, something more wonderful than we may ever really understand. You know, as a young man, I played a lot of trumpet, and I really wanted to play in a big professional orchestra one day. My dad sang with Opera Australia for 40 years, his whole working life. So naturally, I've attended many, many performances, but nothing really prepared me for the exhilaration of being invited to sit in the orchestra pit with my trumpet teacher during a live performance. I wasn't playing in the orchestra. I was just sitting with the orchestra. Suddenly, I found myself not just observing a performance from a distance, but I was immersed within the pool of performance. I was sitting right there with them as they together created something really awesome. That is what is happening here in John 17. We've been brought into one of the biggest, most potent moments in all of history. A moment which will impact every life form for all of eternity. Have a look at verse 5. What must this have been like for those joining with Jesus as he prayed these words? "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Can you imagine being there when Jesus almost casually makes reference to the glory he enjoyed with the Father before the creation of the world? What a moment. And do you notice just how Jesus will be glorified in his Father's presence? By being crucified. Jesus actually looks for glory in the last place we would look. He looks for glory in humiliation, pain, suffering, and death on behalf of others. He then moves to the second great theme of his prayer. Jesus prays for his disciples. The men gathered with him in that upper room, the men who would shortly fail him so terribly. In verse 6 he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." A number of times John tells us that Jesus is the one who keeps God's word. But here, John recalls Jesus declaring to the Father that they, his disciples, have kept the Father's word. It's the only time that human beings are said to have kept the word of God as opposed to being commanded to keep his word. Verse 7, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from them. And they have believed that you sent me." It's almost as though Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples by these words as he prays to his Father. He knows that they will, virtually all, disown him and flee, hiding in the shadows as he is arrested and put on trial over the coming hours. But he sees beyond their immediate failings to the bigger picture, just like Jesus does with us. "They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me," he says. "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus draws a sharp distinction between the world and those who are in him, those who are his. Now, obviously, God loves the world. John tells us that in chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to save the world. But here, he prays specifically for his disciples who are not leaving the world as he is, but who will remain in the world as his people, continuing to be the channel of God's blessing to the world. Have a look. This is verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Do you see that? Jesus is saying these things, praying these things out loud. He's speaking to his heavenly Father openly right there in front of his disciples, so that they may have the joy of God brought to fullness in themselves. If you're feeling down, and that just seems to be part of life, to feel down from time to time, if you're feeling like your circumstances are overwhelming you, come to this passage of Scripture and read and reread Jesus' prayer with his disciples just before his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus tells us that he said these things in the world so that you may be filled with joy. But then he tells us how the world will react to us by what he says to his Father. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He then says something that I find somewhat unsettling, but at the same time comforting. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, make them holy by the truth. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. You need to get hold of this. The Father sent the Son into the world to save the world. Jesus, the Son of God, sends us into the world in his name to do the work that he is doing and has done. That is to save the world with the good news. And he promises to go with us right at the end of the Great Commission. That passage in Matthew 28 where Jesus sends his followers out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them how to be his disciples. He finishes by saying, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The Father sent the Son into the world to save the world, and Jesus sends us into the world. This is a profound, life-changing truth that you simply must get hold of. You are a sent person. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has sent you on a mission, and you disregard his command at your peril. Remember, the Apostle John reminds us that to love God is to obey him. We are sent into the world in the same way that the Son was sent into the world. Jesus then moves to the last and final movement of his great prayer. He prays for those who will believe in him through the word of his disciples. He prays for us and for all of the generations of believers down through the past 2,000 years. He prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that we would be one, that we would be truly united in his name, and the consequences of that will be that the world will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Just think about that for a moment. Does the world not believe in Jesus because of our inclination towards disconnectedness and isolation from our brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus seems to be saying that it is. He certainly is praying for us to be united and that through our unity, the world will believe in him. This is a sobering prayer. He goes further, declaring that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So what is the glory given to the Son which Jesus speaks of? What is the glory that he gives to us? Well, in the same way that his true glory was to follow the path of lowly service that led to the cross, so too our glory is to follow the Master in humble service for others, doing whatever he would call us to do in his name. This is exactly what Jesus said to them earlier in his ministry. We find this in Luke 9, verse 23. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." The way of the cross, the way of selfless, self-sacrificing service, is the way of true glory for Jesus and also for us. He then finishes his magnificent prayer with these intimate, deeply touching words. This is verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." How wonderful that the love of God the Father for his Son may be in us, his people, and that Christ himself may be living in us. Praise God for what Jesus ultimately achieved over the coming days as he was arrested, falsely accused, found guilty, crucified, and then through the power of God was raised again to eternal life. The firstborn of many, praise God. Amen. Bless you guys.